Our scripture reading for this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 to 21. However, I'm going to begin to read at verse 13 to encompass the context of this. It reads as follows from 1 Peter 1. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without a blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is God's inspired word, as shared by Peter, who was one, I remind you, of the three disciples who saw Jesus in all his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. So I'd like to share with you just a little bit more from 2 Peter 1, verses 16 to 18 that reminds us of that. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we were made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. With these words in mind, we can now eagerly look forward to the message that Pastor Bob will share with us. It's titled, Seeing Jesus.
Well, after a questionable spring, certainly we can appreciate the weather today. And since a normal service for the past 2 or 3 weeks has been unable to be performed, we're getting back on our feet today, and I trust that the fellowship here is becoming more precious as we share a few things together. I want us to take a focus on looking at Jesus as he's seen from the Old Testament, then as he's seen in the New Testament, then as he is seen in a situation challenging to the very core of one's belief, what is real and what is foundational. The psalmist said in Psalm 11:3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I want to tell you this morning that in many cases there is a satanic attempt going on in places we wouldn't normally suspect to destroy the foundations, and we're going to look at an example and realize that we need to take very seriously what God has revealed about himself in the Bible, the Old Testament, all the books of the Bible, and the difference it can make between spiritual destruction and spiritual blessing. So I want to take us first to looking at Jesus in Scripture, and I want to take you to Isaiah 53. And if you have a Bible in the pew in front of you, and you want to follow me in reading this passage of Scripture, you can turn to page 613, Isaiah 53, written some 700 years before Jesus died and yet giving one of the most vivid descriptions of Jesus. We know it's of Jesus because in the New Testament it's verified when the Philip won the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ, who had been reading this passage and was looking for someone to explain it to him, and Philip preached unto him Jesus, the fulfillment of this passage. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed what he's heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men of great sorrows and accompanied with grief. And it was one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned, everyone, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is brought before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When a soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, and out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, like many, be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide with him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes the transgression of the transgressors. I just feel led to take us quickly to Acts chapter 7, where we have the verification. The eunuch turned to Philip, and Philip took the occasion to share with him about Jesus. A very thorough description of Jesus in the Old Testament indeed, making his grave with the wicked when he was executed on the cross, and then being entombed in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, all fulfillments of this prophecy outlined here back in Isaiah. In the New Testament, we find that there's a focus on Jesus, and I'll sum it up in some key verses that refer to the transfiguration on the mount. John writes, "And we beheld his glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Interesting. The only begotten. I remember in Des Moines we were doing house-to-house visitation, and somebody tried to argue that there were others beside Jesus who held this position of honor. And I'm thankful for our Greek professor, Wheaton, who took time in the analysis of this passage to make it very clear that the emphasis in the original language insists there could be no other. It was only Jesus. Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's in Hebrews 2:7 that we read the following. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Every man. I know there have been those who have some reason wanted to argue that Jesus didn't die for everyone, but only for the elect. We find that this is not supported by such passages as this, that he died for everybody. In John, 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our faith, and not for us only, but for the sins of the whole world. God's work is thorough and complete, and this is what we see when we look at Jesus. And then referring there to the transfiguration is the passage Gary shared with you a few moments ago from Peter. We were eyewitnesses of his glory. Peter, who witnessed the execution of Jesus, who witnessed the resurrection, who witnessed the ascension of Jesus into the heaven, where he's now at the right hand of the Father, and he's making intercession for us. So we find that Jesus is indeed pictured in Scripture, and the evidence is so clear. And then I want to emphasize one thing in the Gospel of John. All things were created by him, and without him, no things created were made. Jesus is a creator. He's in the book of Genesis. The word for God in Genesis is Elohim, means more than one person, and it reflects the truth of the Trinity. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the world. And so, he's there. He's everywhere. We must not forget this. But I want to tell you that this doctrine of inspiration, especially of the Old Testament, is being attacked not only by agnostics and atheists outside the fold, but unfortunately there are universities and seminaries that have destroyed the minds of men. And I'm going to share with you the tragic case of one here today. I want to call your attention to Billy Graham and Charles Templeton. There they are on the screen. In 1946, Tora Johnson organized Youth for Christ. Youth for Christ was organized to meet a need as many young men and other young people were recovering from World War II and trying to find meaning in life. These two held large rallies, and of the two, many considered Charles Templeton to be a better communicator. Billy Graham would go on to go into evangelism. Charles Templeton pastored a large church in Toronto, Canada. And since I have relatives back there, I took a particular interest in him and the thinking that was going on in his mind. Since Templeton didn't have a formal education in biblical training, and he had looked at some books in the pastor's study and saw some questions he wanted answers for, he enrolled in Princeton Seminary. Now, historically, Princeton Seminary has been a good seminary. It has been a rock and a foundation. I understand Woodrow Wilson was associated with it at one time. But tragically enough, Templeton and Princeton found himself challenged over and over again, not with confirmation and foundation of Scripture and trusting it, but questioning it. It's not only happened to him, it's happened to Bart Ehrman, who's been quoted recently in Questions and Challenges of the Scripture. Bart Ehrman went to Moody Bible Institute, Wheaton College, and then on to Princeton, and he has turned not to support the integrity of the Old Testament, but to question many things. It's unfortunate. But following his experience in seminary, Templeton went back to Canada. And in his struggles, he made a decision, and he published it in a book, Farewell to God. Charles Templeton listed a number of questions where he could not accept the Bible and what it taught about God. He raised 11 issues. In recent times, Lee Strobel has come on the scene, and he wrote his first book, The Case for Christ. It became a great seller. I've distributed many of the books right here in this community. Then he took a look at Charles Templeton, and he got concerned, and he looked at the reasons Templeton could not accept Christianity. And he analyzed them and refuted every one of them. Just before Charles Templeton died of Alzheimer's disease, Lee Strobel made contact with him and was moved to prepare this manuscript. And in Templeton's final days, he got the manuscript to him. Whether or not Templeton made a response that corrected his belief and got him focused on Scripture or not, I don't know. But Templeton had a vision of Jesus, and in his life, Strobel asked him, how do you assess Jesus? It seemed like a logical question. This is Strobel visiting Templeton in his apartment in Toronto in a towering apartment building. It seemed like a logical question, but I wasn't ready for the response it would evoke. Templeton's body language softened. It was as if he suddenly felt relaxed and comfortable in talking about an old and dear friend. His voice, which at times had displayed such a sharp and insistent edge, now took on a melancholy and reflective tone. His guard seemingly down, he spoke in an unhurried voice, almost nostalgic, carefully choosing his words as he talked about Jesus. He was, Templeton began, the greatest human being who has ever lived. He was a moral genius. His ethical sense was unique. He was the intrinsically wisest person that I ever encountered in my life. And in my readings, his commitment was total and led to his own death, much to the detriment of the world. What could one say about him except that this was a form of greatness? Strobel goes on to say, I was taken aback. You sound like you really care about him, I said. Templeton replies, well, yes, he's the most important thing in my life. I really miss him. And he wept. Graham goes on to share here a crisis he faced as he was preparing to do the crusade in Los Angeles in 1949. Templeton had come to his conclusions that Graham's theology was way out of date. And he said, you're 50 years behind the time. And he posed the questions that troubled Graham. And Graham, in facing the crusade, knew he had to make a commitment. With the encouragement of a mentor, Henrietta Mears, owner and publisher of Gospel Life Publishing, she became a great encouragement to him. Now, Graham, in an earlier experience in Florida, when he made his decision to go into the ministry, went out to a swamp, put a Bible on a tree stump and prayed, and God got through to him. and taking the same action at this time. He said, I took a look at Jesus. And how did Jesus look at Scripture? Did Jesus believe the Scriptures? Would he support in his attitude toward the Scripture what some of these seminaries are now teaching? And he began to realize some of the things that Jesus said. Heaven and earth can pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The Scriptures cannot be broken. Every part of the Scriptures are going to be fulfilled, from the dotting of an I to a crossing of a T. On the controversial parts of the Old Testament that have been attacked, Jesus verified Noah and the flood, Jonah and the whale. And in nowhere in his ministry did he contradict, but revealed that he was fulfilling what the Scriptures taught. When the Reformation took place, Martin Luther challenged the Pope. And out of the Reformation came not only Luther, but Calvin and Zwingli and others, the Reformed Church, the Lutheran Church, the Anabaptist movement, which now reflected in the Mennonites. And there were the seven solas, seven sayings about Jesus, the seven solas of Scripture. Out of the Reformation came that the authority is sola Scripture, Scripture alone, sola fide, faith alone, sola gratia, grace alone, sola Christus, Christ alone, sola Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. When the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Turn back to the Scriptures and get a focus on truth. And this is where these five solas came from. Luther, in bringing about the question of the authority of the Pope and of the medieval church, was followed by another rebellion in the Tubingen schools in Germany. Since Luther questioned the Pope, we're going to look at Scripture itself. And an attack was organized. In the Old Testament came out the documentary hypothesis, saying that the correction of the Old Testament is not inspired Scripture, but a collection of teachings. The J document from the land of Judah. The E document from the Elohim people in the 10 tribes. The P document, priestly document, which to bring about a unity and support and strength to Israel, would combine all this information and give them the Old Testament. The D document, Deutero document, the result of the combination and all. And this documentary hypothesis got into our seminaries. I don't believe I'd be incorrect to say it got into Yale, it got into Harvard, got into Princeton. We saw it at Wheaton College in Introduction to Old Testament, but at Wheaton we did not support it. We reported it. We looked at it. What was found was that different scholars would put together their ideas of just how these documents came together. But no two could see or agree on the exact arrangement of these documents, and all the presentations, I'm told, were not inconsistent and different. They argued with all the strength they had that you can't trust the Old Testament. Yet they could not produce. And yet this got into the seminaries of just about every denomination. Baptist, Christian Church, Presbyterian, Methodist. Very unfortunate. It's even come into the Catholic Church and is an undermining, underrooting, false teaching that got to Charles Templeton. So he writes his book, Farewell to God. I'm afraid it's had a very negative effect upon Canada, as that nation today is passing more legislation that's bringing about difficult situations for Christians to face, supporting liberal ideas and theology, the LGBTQ type of teaching, and destroying the foundation of marriage, the foundation of our families. When these foundations are destroyed, then what can the righteous do? Well, there is the action that was taken by the five solas of the Reformation, pinpointing the issues. Then in the 1900s, as this liberalism was made known and being exposed, there was a conference out in California where a declaration came out of what the fundamentals are of the faith. It would recognize that there can be diversity in some beliefs regarding baptism, communion, some of the outward expressions of the church, dates, and so forth. But there are five issues that cannot be negotiated. And this would include the inspiration of Scripture, the atonement of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, the second coming. These are known as the fundamentals of the faith. This is what Graham committed himself to. And God has used this man, I believe, greatly. And only last night on Huckabee's program, I saw the profession of his funeral and a recognition by the media, by the nation, by the government, when the president and Congress memorialized his funeral by having his casket in the Capitol Rotunda for 4 days. What can the righteous do if the foundations be destroyed? Turn back to the Word of God. And if we examine Jesus, he had no doubt about Scripture. If Jesus is the greatest person to ever live, if he's the one whose knowledge surpasses everybody else, we can start there, but we can go further than that. He is God incarnate here on earth. And all the Scripture is written by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine or teaching, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that we can be thoroughly equipped, ready to defend the word of truth. Peter said that the prophecy of old time came not by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And that's the issue that came down. Her, unfortunately, Charles Templeton wept as he remembered Jesus, but he could not handle the integrity of Scripture and had no foundation to stand on, as it appears to me. Her Graham committed himself to the Scripture, trusting God where he had questions he could not answer, and went on in his ministry. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, there's that passage in Proverbs. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Father, may we take the opportunity to learn and bring into our memory the word of God, that the Spirit of God may bring then to our remembrance the things that you have told us. As the proverb says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Heavenly Father, it's been a challenge and a burden to share what seems so tragic in what is happening in our nation, in many of our schools and seminaries today. Somehow it seems to be hidden from us from the mass media that such undermining in the faith is going on, that creation has been replaced by evolution, that the uniqueness of the gospel has been replaced by all roads lead to the same destination. Jesus is not the only way of truth and the life. Dear God, give us wisdom and understanding how to digest this truth and how to know, to express it and reveal it when the times come. In Jesus' name, amen.